speak to the Lord's heart, to turn for our meditation this morning to the chapter we read, Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Prophecy of Isaiah chapter 59 in the first verse. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, but it cannot hear. Isaiah 59, verse 1. I suppose there is no person here who is not unmoved or shocked by the terrible events that have occurred during this week. And we would, in our prayers, remember the sufferings of the injured and the sorrow of the bereaved in this terrible matter that has come in such a solemn way, in a moment, both to fear and to know. We have need to pray for such, for it might have been us. We need to remember that they each have never dying souls, as have we. We know not amongst them those who fear God. We trust their voices. But these solemn events ring solemnly before us. The frailty of our love, and more, the power of evil that is abroad in the world in this present day. We would give thanks unto God in this respect, that it has pleased him to spare the life of our Prime Minister and the greater number of the cabinet. For if the evil design had been brought to fruition that was planned, our nation would be left in the most vulnerable state. But the Lord, in much mercy, was pleased to spare and make that mercy known in the sparing of those who rule over us. For we are exhorted ever to pray for those in authority over us, those whom the Lord has raised up to rule and reign, to mercy when in his fear they do so. But that does not stay the command: pray for them in authority over you. And our prayer should embrace this, that they may be led to seek from him first the wisdom they need to rule this world. I would also mention, and you must pardon me if I depart from our rather usual practice of preaching, but these things lay very heavily upon the mind. We would especially thank God that in the events that have taken place at Brighton, we see a wonderful manifestation of his mercy still to our land. For in this day of violence and hatred in the industrial dispute that has been going on so long, we see a completely different scene. We see men and women single-heartedly, devotedly attending to their duties. And I refer to the members of the fire service and of the rescue services, the ambulance services, the nurses in the hospital, especially those who, amidst the terror and horror that surrounded them, coolly and calmly were given strength and wisdom and grace to continue in their work of mercy. For remember, there were of many horrors had to be. You, not only you, had to be entered into. Horrors that are difficult to describe. Mind, body, dead to be found. And all in a scene of imminent death and danger to themselves, not knowing for a moment what might transpire in further demolition or another bomb. But we see the single-mindedness of devotion to duty, and this shines against the awful scenes that have been so much in the news of that. Now this is God's hand, and it's God's word. Now I might just say this, that the horrors I mentioned just now, entered into by these angels of mercy, for so they are really, is very real. I could speak with some little experience of having passed in a similar time, and the terrors and the horrors cannot really be spoken of. They're too deep. So we give thanks to God that there are yet a multitude, even in this wicked land of ours, whose hearts are still moved with compassion. And though they may not all be those who fear God, yet their hearts are in His hand. And that which they undertake is in love. Bless God for it. And may they be enabled to continue in their good work. And the Lord bless them. But we go a little further now. What has been accomplished by these murderous agents of the devil, with all its terror and violence of being so clearly made manifest? And that which we hear of has been used of God, I believe, and will be used of God. It has concentrated our thoughts. Concentrated our thoughts as to God's purpose in permitting this and other like catastrophes. Many questions may arise in the heart and minds, both of the godly and the ungodly. It is only natural so to do. What a great mercy if we are instructed and taught under this solemn dispensation in our questioning to seek the answer from our God. From His Word, from His truth, to seek it in humility and in prayer. The ungodly are quick, very quick, to charge God with being unjust, unrighteous, and cruel. We hear that language oftentimes at such sad time and solemn time as this. And they charge God with this because their minds are darkness through sin. Their darkness of mind and heart and understanding, which is the natural fruit of sin, will cause them to deny God's divine sovereignty in dealing as He seeth best and as He will with His own creation. God is sovereign, sovereign Lord of all. May we ever remember that and acknowledge it as before him. We are the cry, as the word of God declares. He is the potter. He doeth as he will amongst the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. All are in his hand. And what he does is ever best. But the ungodly, being dead in sin, their God, their ignorance, they know nothing of their just deserts before this holy God, for they know not the exceeding sinfulness of sin in them. It has never been revealed, and therefore in their blindness they add blasphemy to their sin. They know nothing of their just desert, but they also know nothing of God's mercy. Now these thoughts lie very heavily upon us as to how we are and where we are. What of the godly in the question that arises in their mind? Those that fear God and believe his word, those who seek to serve him. Or what is the response of a spiritually enlightened soul? Oh, there will be a response. There must be. And I feel we can express it in the language of our sixth hymn in the book. God's ways are just, his counsels wise. No darkness can prevent his eyes. No thought can fly, nor thing can move, unknown to him that sits above. He in the thickest darkness dwells, performs his work, the cause unseen. But though his methods are unknown, judgment and truth support his throne. He is a just God and holy God. But as we have been reminded in our chapter, he is an almighty Saviour. In heaven and earth and air and seas, he executes his firm decrees, and by his saints it stands confessed. This is what is drawn forth from the heart of the godly. They confess that what he does is ever best, because infinite wisdom and boundless power belong unto their God. And then the hymn concludes with this expression of fact. Wife then, my soul, submissive wife, prostrate before his awful seat, and midst the terrors of his wrath, trust in a wise and gracious God. Now we must take another step forward in our meditation. We have spoken of the ungodly and their reaction, of the godly and that which response is found in their heart. But now we must look at the cause of these solemn calamity. There's a cause. Is there not a cause, said one of old, that the Lord should go forth and show his sovereign power and his judgment? There is a cause. And first we must look at this cause. Man's sin. That is the cause. All men, as we have said recently, we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We come forth from the womb speaking that. That's our state by nature. And the hymn writer says, how sad our state by nature is, our sin, how deep it stands. Oh, thank God that there's something that follows that, which the gospel proclaims. But there's a voice of sovereign grace. Oh, that voice God that brings hope. Hope of pardon for sin. Hope of mercy from God. Bless God if that voice has been heard in your heart. But let us consider for a moment the cause of these solemn calamities. What about God's laws? They're holy. They're just. They're wise. They're good. But man is broken. God's law. Set them on one side and seek to do that which is of their own mind and understanding. They deny the holiness of that law. They have no qualm of conscience in breaking. They deny that they are needful. God's truth. How many amongst the multitude, even in this land of errors, esteem the word of God as truth that cannot be altered, will never be altered? What it says will surely be fulfilled, whether in judgment or in blessing, whether for good or for evil, it's truth. And it's cast aside. Turn from, reject it, despise man's sin. We're looking at the cause of this solemn judgment now, as with others. And it's not long since when the Lord made his righteous judgment known because of blasphemy. You remember how lightning struck that so-called house of God, which was full of blasphemy. But again, the hand of the Lord has gone forth in judgment, and it's for the sins of this nation. Oh, I know we're part of it, but are we amongst those who confess it is our sins that are part of this cause? Are we brought to a spirit of repentance and sorrow because of that sin which, join with the multitude, has brought this solemn judgment? We need spiritual teaching to be brought to a right, true, heartfelt confession. But there are those who have brought so. And for them there is a word of mercy of God revealed, that if we confess our sin aright, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Let's continue, and it's a catalogue that must be set before you. You may say, well, this isn't much of a gospel sermon. This is truth. And it's setting before the hearts that are tried and concerned and exercised the causes of God's judgment. And they are, though severe, just. And righteous altogether. Let us look again as a nation. How have we departed from God? Only a generation back, it was a nation that feared God. Now, it is but a little few in the midst who think upon his name and seek to serve him with godly fear. And make known his power of love. Oh, we've departed from God. And we must then realize that his truth stands, if ye depart from me, I will depart from you. Ah, how solemn this is. We've departed from his command. Commands of God are very clear regarding individuals or regarding nations. Them that honour me I will honour. Them that despise me I will lightly esteem. We are to heed the commands that God has given because they are for the benefit. all their souls, throughout their world, and our nation in particular, has disobeyed the command. Oh, you look where you will, at the commands of God, they apply to you and me, children, parents, elders, whatever station in life we are walking in, there is a commandment of God to rule us, direct us, to discipline us, and to bring us in the fear of the Lord to cry for help, so to walk in His ways. And His ways are despised today. There is much blasphemy, much hypocrisy, even in the name of God. And the Lord looks from heaven. His omniscient eye looks into the hearts of all men and looks into this nation and to the seat of government. And it sees those things that are contrary to His law and His command. We look for a moment at the affairs of the nation that have been brought to this solemn conclusion in this judgment of God. All that God's holy word condemns is in this nation at this present time flagrantly indulged in. And not only indulged in, it's boasted of. And the Lord looks down from heaven. He hears, He observes, and as it was in the days of Noah of old, the Lord looks upon it in anger. And why is it boasted of? In what way? Well, we can express it, I think, most clearly in this way. They boast of these disobediences as man's free will. It's a day so called of liberty. And man thinks and brings it out in public, that they may do as they will, and God does not know. The psalmist speaks of it in one psalm. They set their mouth against the heavens, their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are run out to them. And they say, how does God know? Oh, beloved friends, this awful doctrine of free will is one of the main causes of God's judgments against this nation. And man's free will gives his own answer. The free will of man will ever go further from God and His ways and His commands. But the will of God, graciously and mercifully revealed to a sinner in making them alive before God, will bring them near to God. Which do you want to be found? Nearer to God because His will is revealed to you, and a spirit of righteous obedience granted you that you seek to walk in it, or go in your own way, your own will, and get further and further and further away from a God of mercy into the hands of that great adversary of souls? The choice of man is evil and ever will be. The choice of God is a loving choice and will be blessed to those who are partakers in it. Yes, free will in this present day gives its own answer. And although we may touch one or two things in these remarks that we would not normally speak of, yet they exist and they are to be observed, for God observes them, and he will have those that fear his name to observe them too. It is to our shame and to our confusion, as in this land of errors, we have fallen to such depths of sin. It is very true, God is not in all their thoughts. That embraces the multitude of men and women and children today. He's not in any of their thoughts until such judgments come as have taken place this week. And then they begin either to charge him with foolishness and unjustness, or they grow terror-stricken. The godly are also numbered amongst these, and they are brought to seek to know his will concerning them, and to how they should order their steps. But the nation in general has fallen to this great death of sin. And we must catalogue one or two of them, that we might be made aware of the deceits of that enemy for souls, of the power of darkness that is abroad in our favored land at this time. We have mentioned already the desecration of God's death. Oh, what a depth the nation has fallen to in that, from the highest in the land, their queen, even to the lowest inhabitant of the land. God's day is not observed as God has commanded it should be observed. Set it apart and sanctify it, for it is holy unto me. Worship God, and this is his kind provision, a gracious provision, to meet the needs of dying sinners and to bring them to a place of soul, a refreshing and feasting. But it's ignored, it's despised. Again, how low we have sunk in the nation, in the spirit of hypocrisy, even amongst those who outwardly profess to worship God. We have heard much of that, of the blasphemy and hypocrisy that has come forth from the lips of those who professedly are to serve. And the Lord God looks upon us. He looks upon them. Oh, what a solemn sight to be left in, to be found in. Again, how low is the nation's sun in that which takes place around us every day. In our own locality, and it makes poor men and women and children cry out at times that God will have mercy upon them. All the murders that take place, all the violence, the oppression, the thefts, that which is in a term used today, mugging, wherein helpless, elderly people are laid low and wronged. This is all about us, but it goes far deeper than that. All the evil abroad in this land, and that without shame. And I speak of that awful sin of rape and adultery, so rampant, so rough, that it affects so many homes. in the catalogue? No. Alas, it is not. It goes worse and deeper still in the depths of evil and sin. Oh, the sin that God condemned, Jesus himself condemned it in spite of it when ministering here upon earth. The sin of sodomy and incest. Lightly thought of today. Oh, how terrible it is that these things are not mourned over. How many innocent children some have brought, as I read only in this past week, into that awful trade of prostitution. Girls of 11. And why am I speaking these things? A warning, yes, but it is the cause of God's judgment, because this present evil dying generation, the government that rules this land, have permitted laws to be brought in that allow or do not condemn or make light of the depths of these awful heinous sin. What can we say? The evil man says, how does God know? We will do as we think. And therefore, we have before us these solemn things. Surely then, the God of the whole earth, who is altogether holy, pure, and righteous, who hates sin with an eternal hatred, has a perfect, just, righteous cause, and a right to make his holy will to be observed and obeyed by showing his displeasure on the disobedient. And this he has done once more in solemn judgment. You say, well, is there not another sign too? There is. Blessed be his name. Having looked at the cause of these judgments through the anger of God against sin, let us now consider, just for a few minutes, his mercy. God's mercy. What manifested in the midst of this catalogue of evil? Yes. And not only is it made manifest to the godly, those who fear his name, it has been made manifest in this week to the ungodly. Oh, that they may be given an understanding of this. That their eyes may be opened and their hearts softened. That they may give recognition, even publicly before God, that he is a God of mercy, as well as a God of judgment. Yes. He has not rewarded us according to our sin. No. If so, then all would be destroyed. But he has, amongst this multitude of sin, some whom he has loved with an everlasting love, and he has chosen them for eternal glory to be with him forever. And while they're in the midst of this simple scene, he has that to speak unto them which will bring them to his feet. Of late, the Thanksgiving services, we have several times sung these hymns from the back of the book. But this one verse of it, written, this is our land, all guilty as she is, her several sites convoked, and now their fervent prayers ascend. And can those prayers be lost?
No.
The mercy of God is placed in the hearts of some whom he hath chosen and separated and taught by his Spirit. He has given them a heart of prayer. They sigh and cry and mourn over the abominations done in the land, but they do not sit silently by and say, well, that is beyond my power, that is outside my control, that is not my concern, I'm not walking in such a path as that. No. He gives them a spirit of prayer. And that through godly sorrow and repentance, that they also, may be preserved in his fear. And then they pray that those who are far off may be brought nigh and know this same mercy seat. And God's mercy is revealed in this, that he's chosen few. I use the term again because it is the usual term used, the election of grace. A number chosen of God in eternity past to be partakers in everlasting love. These, the hymn says, are not thy righteous dear to thee, now as in ancient times? Or does this guilty land exceed Gomorrah in its crime? You remember the Lord Jesus spake concerning the evils about him when he was here on earth. And he said, oh, woe unto thee, Capernaum, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, if the sins, the evils done in thee were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have been spared. And if it was so then, how much more now? Wicked, disobedient people, rebellious people. Still there are those who bear thy name. Here yet is thine abode. Long has thy presence blessed their land. Forsake us not, O God. Yes, a remnant in the midst that call upon his name, that know he is a God of mercy, that know his judgments are good and righteous altogether, that confess his sovereignty in his dealings both with the nation and with individuals and with us, and especially in regard to his own beloved church. Mercy, why, flows every moment. It is through God's mercy we sit here quietly this morning around his word, are enabled by his blessed Spirit to think on these things. It's mercy. And that mercy is continued. It is promised to be continued to all that love and fear his name. As long as their little lives endure, but that mercy will bring them at last safe above. These are they who are called by his grace and separated by his blessed Spirit, and through that separation, through the sanctifying influence of that grace, they abhor evil and cleave to that which is good. There's a description. Does it fit? Oh, the mercy of individuals is so, to abhor evil, and is to hold it, but not more than an arm's length, as far from it as it possible to be, to abhor it, to have nothing to do with it, and to cleave and seek to honor and obey him in all his commands and his designs of love, of mercy toward them. For that design he makes known, as surely as he makes his judgments known. He moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Oh, when from the dark sea there arises this hand, the Lord's hand in mercy toward your soul, then that soul knows what it is to be brought to peace. Peace without and peace within. We have quoted this week, I can just think of the line, when clouds and darkness me surround, their power of why should I fear? My inward peace I cannot wound, if thou my God art near. This is the portion of those that fear God. And there is a remnant, yet bless his holy name, in the midst of this evil man. And all that is taking place, he has a people for his grounds. And this people he supplies. This people he loves. And he loves them because he purchased them with his own precious blood. And he shows mercy still. Amidst all the dangers of this present militant estate, he guards them, guides them, holds them, and these brings them to know the blessedness of this. They're still on praying ground. And while you're on praying ground, you're safe, no matter what transpires about you. And they're on that praying ground. They are led again and again to plead that they may obtain mercy. And how can this mercy be obtained? Only one way. Through faith. And that faith settled and established on Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. There is the way wherein peace is found. Peace is known and peace is maintained. Both for time and eternity. Well, friends, I must leave these thoughts to you. I trust and pray it's of the Lord. It may seem a strange sort of sermon, but I'll honestly, I've spoken as I felt led, and if the Lord is pleased to own it and bring us into exercise under it, then profit will come, and glory to his name, because he is